I hope you remember that we've been speaking and talking about the prophet's room. Do you remember that? Our fictional prophet's room. Well, this week, I kind of leaned my ear over to the door to might hear in there. And the word repentance was muttered repeatedly. All the prophets seem to have this thought among them, repentance. So that's our subject today. And in all actuality, last Sunday evening, someone asked me about the meaning of the word repentance right out here. And I thought it was a good question. For it's not a word that one hears every day. In fact, I almost never hear the word. It is a word that has fallen out of modern usage. If I do hear the word, I find it exclusively in religious circles. This is due to the increasing secularism of our society. In the United States, we have a strict separation of church and state. And that is now interpreted that our state and federal government should carefully avoid entering into religious controversies. And this has led to an increasingly secular society. Government is everything. And seeing that government is everything, and that we have a constitution that says separation of church and state, the church and things of our God are just lowered in our eyes. Government's everything. And so you just don't hear the word repentance much anymore. Government's good, Christianity's bad. Which is, of course, not the intention of our Constitution, but that's another topic, and I'm just right on the edge of going off into it. The question before us today is this strange word, repentance. What does it mean when we find it in the Bible? How many of you have seen a movie and there's some odd fellow standing at the corner and he's got a sign that says, repent? How Hollywood loves to stigmatize Christianity. You won't know they're stigmatizing it. They don't say, I'm getting ready to stigmatize Christianity. No, but they put this odd fellow on the corner with a sign that says repent. So what does this word mean that he has on his sign? And that's our subject today. Now, last week we read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. This is a wonderful promise that guides and gives hope to the human heart. So when you read the last words of the text about repentance, it is quite appropriate that we say to ourselves, what does repentance mean? In repentance and rest you shall be saved. What does it mean? Now, if one looks back a century, the meaning of repentance would often have the connotation of sorrow. In fact, I looked the word up in our modern dictionaries, my modern dictionary being that one that's in my phone. I have a wonderful Oxford English dictionary at my house, and I never use it anymore. Type in repentance. But if you go read that dictionary, any dictionary, the connotation of sorrow, having sorrow or regret about committing some act, or having left something undone that should have been done, one repents. He feels bad about it. In the context of this definition, even God can repent or feel sorrowful or change his mind about doing something. But when the scripture says men should repent, it does not necessarily mean that we should feel sorrowful about something. To be precise, when men are called to repent, They are called to change their minds about how they think about God or about how they think of certain actions. Change their mind. Not feel bad. Oh, shucks. Kick the dirt. The emotion of sorrow is not necessarily involved with the idea of repentance. Think about it this way. A man can change his mind about buying a Chevrolet and think to himself, from now on, I'm going to buy a Ford. Yeah. If you put it this way, one might easily see how sorrow would enter into the idea of repentance. But not necessarily in biblical terms. Repentance ultimately means just change on how you think about things. Last week when Isaiah said, "Repentance and in rest you shall be saved," he was calling the nation not to sorrow necessarily, but to change the way they think about God and serving Him. So, that's our subject. And we're in Amos chapter 4. Verse 6 this evening. Man, all that stuff, and I hadn't even gotten to the text. Hurry up. This is how it reads in the English Standard Version. ESV, I think that's right. "But I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still rain 3 months until the harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the other part not rained on or would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but you were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar devouring for many of your gardens and vineyards and fig trees and olive trees. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. And I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name." Now, this is a remarkable text. Here Amos is calling the nation to return to God. With verse 6, Amos is quoting God. "But I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me." Now let's dispense with the first part of verse 6, the cleanness of teeth. That's just so, it's kind of a startling expression to a modern man. "And I gave you clean teeth." We were like going to the, what's that lady at the dentist? What's her name? The hygienist. That isn't what God's talking about. He's saying you didn't have any food. No use brushing your teeth. And then he says, "Yet you did not return to me. And lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me." The point is simple. God sent hunger upon his people. He was not being mean or vindictive. He was trying to turn the people back to himself. Or to put it another way, God was trying to cause them to repent. The trouble that he was, and it's described here in our text this evening, there was this, Amos goes from one trouble to another, and in each one, I'm getting ahead of myself, he calls them to turn to me. He's trying to cause them to repent. Amos really likes the technique of repetition. We found this earlier a couple weeks ago. In verse 6, he tells them about their hunger and what it meant to them. It should make them return to God. In verse 7 and 8, the lack of rain was meant to turn the people to God. In verse 9, God says he struck their gardens and crops with pestilence. Yet you have not returned to me. Look back at each of these verses ending, yet you have not returned to me. Now, it's repetition. My English teacher wife says this is a literary device and is called aphora. An aphora. Is that right? Anaphora. I don't know why English teachers can't speak English. Anyway, anaphora. It works. When you're trying to emphasize something, you repeat it. It's quite simple. O people of God, return to me. Yet you have not returned to me, is verse 6, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Now, if you could read this section in Amos and not don't get the point, you're in bad trouble. But you know, sometimes we read the scripture even when its meaning is clear, yet we don't get it. I mean, I understood that when I read it the first time. But do I really get it? In the teaching of repentance, there is this necessary element that man changed the way he thinks, and now let's add another layer to the meaning of repentance. And having changed the way he thinks, it should cause him to act. Repentance is not an intellectual exercise merely. Having turned and changed the way you think, you need to do something. And what is it? What is that repentance? What is that call throughout this section? Return to me. Every little bit of trouble was meant to cause his people to return to him. When we change our thinking about God, we are called, secondly, to return to him. There is a constant pull on mankind, even God's people, and we're not immune to it. Our lower nature and the spirit of the evil one are constantly pulling us away from our God. It's like a current in a stream or a riptide in the ocean that continuously pulls us away from God, even though God is a God of benevolence and love. And as a result of this constant pull, each of us must repent and turn to God. Or as Amos has it right here, when God is dealing severely with us because of our sins, we should see it as a call to return to him. This severe dealing of God is meant to turn the people of God, Abraham, the people of Abraham, the people of Isaac and Jacob, and it is a call to return to him who wants to make them happy. Can I put it so bluntly? God wants to make us happy. Now let's skip down to verses, chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. And here the expressions are slightly changed, but the intent is the same. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, the God, to the house of Israel, seek me and you will live. This thought is repeated again in verse 6. Seek the Lord that you may live. Take note of what God is offering Israel. What's he offering? Life. Steve talked about this morning. It was so good, that river of life. You remember when Pilgrim, the evangelist, comes to Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress and he preaches in the town? And pilgrim just gets a real belly full of that preaching. And what's he do? He takes off for the city of God. And what does he say as he takes off and runs? And the evangelist says, go to that wicket gate yonder over there. Keep your eye on it and go through it. And when you get there, you'll be told what to do. And so the pilgrim heads for it. And what does he cry out to himself and to everyone else? Life, life, eternal life. And he shuts his ears to the society around about them. Him, which is epitomized in his family, in the people that he cares about. And he says, life, life, eternal life. This again is much like the covenant God made with Israel in Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is so foundational to the people of the Old Testament. But in Amos chapter 5, verse 5, God warns the people of Israel. Listen to what it says. Do not resort to Bethel. You remember what was at Bethel? These places of false worship. Do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live. Lest he break forth like a fire. Seek good, and down in verse 14, and not evil, that you may live. Thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gates. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to you, the remnant of Joseph. Seek the Lord that you may live. Life. Life. Now, our human heart so often lies to us. You know, I don't have to have the devil around me to hear a lie. You know, remember how Hollywood made fun of the devil told me to do it? Remember that? Flip Wilson. I can't remember anybody's name, but I could remember Flip Wilson. But you know, our own heart lies to us, doesn't it? We could be all alone. We could be in a soundproof room, a devil-proof room, and our own heart would lie to us. But just add the devil to it. And it comes strong and hard. And it says to us, to serve God is such a dreary thing. It says God is always depriving you of fun and happiness, but in all actuality, this is the highest of slander. Our hearts and the devil lies to us, but instead, and in repentance and in turning, there is great rest and peace. God assures us that the land will be full of milk and honey if we will just serve Him. You remember Deuteronomy? He says, if you serve me, all this good stuff will happen. And if you don't serve me, all of what? This bad stuff will happen. This is exactly what Amos is reaffirming. He's reaffirming the covenant that the people made with God to serve Him. Today, by the way, this brings me to this. The environmental movement runs rampant like a false religion in the world. People think that it's industrialization that pollutes and ruins our planet. Oh no. Sin lies heavily on this earth right now. The earth groans under the sinful masses of mankind. Our sin causes so much harm to society. And even God's world is subject. The world He created is subject to the sin of mankind, and it groans over it. I tell you what, you want to help the environment, you turn to God. I'm telling you, the earth recoils at the sinfulness of mankind. And that's why, again, Deuteronomy speaks of these things. It warns the people of Israel, if you serve Him, goodness will come. The crops will be rainbows and blessing, fruitful crops. You'll be the head and not the tail. But if you sin, things will go poorly. And you look across the earth today, are we not experiencing His judgments? But let's return to the teaching of repentance. Repentance and turning to God is now the message of the church. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prophecy, dwells upon us. We've spoken about John the Baptist. It says John the Baptist will turn many of the sons of Israel back to their God and turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. And now we're now talking about how this message of repentance has swept all the way through the Old Testament. All the prophets continually spoke of repentance. When Jonah, and I shouldn't even say this because I'm only able to talk about Jonah. When he got spit up on that beach, he went to that town called Nineveh, and what did they do at his preaching? They repented. They changed what they thought in their minds, and they turned to God. What a wonderful thing. So this teaching, this muttering of these prophets over and over again, repent, repent, return, had its work. And then as we come into the New Testament, John the Baptist appears, and he calls the nation to repent. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away. In older times, in order that times of refreshings may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed to you, for whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things comes about. It is spoken by the prophets. Ancient time. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19, this is Paul. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first, and also in Jerusalem, then throughout all the regions of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Change the way they think and turn to God, performing deeds of repentance, deeds appropriate to repentance. Now notice the progression. This call to repentance and turning begins with Israel. And now with the prophecies and the work of John the Baptist, then Peter takes up the call in Acts chapter 3. Repent, Peter says. And finally, Paul declares that this is a universal call to both Jew and Gentiles in Acts chapter 26. Now note here, Peter references the second coming of Christ. And he tells the people to repent, that He, God the Father, may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. Peter is calling Jerusalem to repent. This has become a thoroughly New Testament thing. This call to repentance has come right over into the New Testament. And Peter preaches to Jerusalem, repent. And so when Jesus returns, you'll be ready. And so it comes to this. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, this call to return to God has a warning attached to it. Therefore, thus he will do to you, O Israel, because I shall, and it says, O Israel, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Now, in Amos chapter 4, down in verse 12, he's talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and God just judging Israel. And he says, now, if you don't repent, you're going to meet God. And it's not going to be good. The call to repentance and respond to him and to refuse it is a dangerous choice. All of mankind has an appointment with God. We will all meet him. Can you know anybody that's not going to go in to have that meeting? I have a computer program that someone says we're having a meeting at 4 o'clock Monday afternoon. It's completely in my power to click and not go. Do y'all have a computer program like that? I could see how it could be so irritating to get these emails, have to go to meetings. And I could just say I'm not going. We will all go to this meeting. And we should prepare to meet God. And I'm going to tell you, if we have not repented, we will not have prepared. It will not go well. Now, at this point, let me quote to you one of the early church fathers. It's called A Plea to Seek God in Christ. This is by Cyprian, who was the bishop of Carthage in 210 A.D. And he took this very text and wrote to the proconsul of Africa. That is the governor of all of North Africa. Now, North Africa was no small, this was the breadbasket of the Roman Empire, North Africa. And he says this to the Roman proconsul. Therefore, while there is time, look to the true and eternal of salvation. And since the end of the world is now at hand, out of fear of God, turn your minds to God. Let not your powerless and vain dominion in the world delight you so much that you forsake turning. And he says, he quotes Amos, and he says, turn to God and live. Acknowledge God even though it is late. For Christ advises and teaches this, saying, now this everlasting life that may be known to you, the only true God, and him who has sent Jesus Christ. Believe in him who has foretold all these things that would come to pass. Believe in him who will give the reward of eternal life to those who believe in him. Believe in him who by the fires of hell will inflict eternal punishment on disbelievers. Now what's old Cyprian doing? He's doing a John the Baptist. Prophets are always called to preach repentance. This call to turn to God falls on everyone. In Cyprian's case, in the true spirit of prophecy, he is willing to speak to power. In this case, the Roman governor of North Africa. And say to him to flee from sin and turn to the Creator. This call to preach repentance is on the church today. Did you know that? It's not just we offer life, but this must come first. I'll tell you, you should be happy. I'm right at the end. In closing, let's think again briefly how the call to repentance applies to the church. This call to turn is not primarily for unbelievers. It is for the church as well. We, God's people, should know this. Our very entrance into the kingdom of God came through repentance and faith. This is how we began. We turned our hearts to them. To use my silly illustration, we gave up on the Chevrolet and chose the Ford. We repented. This was our very entrance into the kingdom of God. And as we continue to live our lives with God, God's call to repent is still upon us. It is this call that gives us the courage and the stamina to swim upstream against the tide of human and spiritual rebellion. To know that God calls us to repent each day as we our eyes wake up and we're that call and that the spirit of repentance, the Holy Spirit of repentance is upon us. We say to ourselves, oh, during the night I've drifted downstream. I have a little book at home. It's called The Royal Road to Romance. Not romance like a chick flick, but I mean romance to doing neat things. It's written by a guy named Richard Halliburton. And he tells about swimming in the Nile. He went down into the bulrushes down in there, and he's a fella from, I don't know, Connecticut or something like that. He's an American young man. He's in his 20s. He's got out of college, and he wants to do cool things. He wants to do cool things. And so there he is in Egypt, and he says, you know, I'd like to swim in that. So he goes down among the bulrushes, and he strips down his clothes, and he starts to swim to the other side. That's a mighty powerful river. And before he knows it, he's miles from where he started, downstream. I'm telling you, the spirit of this age and the spirit of the enemy of God and our own flesh pulls us downstream, and we must repent every day. We return to Him, and it may take a mighty swim to get back where we started. It's called repentance. This call of God to repent gives us the courage to swim upstream. To swim against the tides of human and spiritual rebellion. You and I each day should hold ourselves in His presence, returning to Him deliberately and wholeheartedly, telling Him that we love Him for sending His Son for our deliverance. Telling Him we love Him for His offer of life in abundance. This call to return to God is always upon us. Talking about an earworm. Y'all know what that means, don't you? If you do, this call to repentance, it doesn't get in our ear much, but it's always there. Always there, return to me. When He calls us to turn, He calls for a revolution. He's telling us to overthrow all the natural movements of human life. He's calling us to resist our fleshly desires. He's calling us to resist the social movement of society. Resist. I want you to know the call to repentance, I tell you, it will turn everything upside down. Everything we are, everything we think, all of our goals in life come under God's kingdom and His authority and rule. When the Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God, God is telling us, first and foremost, seek Him. Seek His rule. Seek His authority over yourself. Seek His blessing. Seek the kingdom of God. I cannot think of anything that supersedes or is more important than our continual and constant repentance before God. Nothing is above that call. I defy you to find it. When John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, he said, "Repent." And if you look in Revelation, Steve's preached through it, all these things, all the troubles was coming upon the nation of the world, and it says they did not repent. All those things were meant for mankind to repent. In response, we should determine to hold ourselves in God's presence each day, taking that age-long minute in our hands by prayer. I'm telling you, the longest moments are our moments in prayer. Man, that time goes slowly. We enter into eternity, and we hold ourselves there, and we get there for about a split second. We say, "Okay, let's go." Out the door. But we should call, repentance calls us to come back to Him and hold ourselves there that age-long minute. In those moments of repentance and return, we take hold of life, eternal life. We flee the rebellion and sin of this age, looking in hope to the age to come. Each morning, our response to this call of repentance should be, "Lord, as the sun rises in the sky this day, I turn to You." Thank You for the promise and the call of Your word that says to me, "Return and live." Live. I want you to know, every one of you, only God can make you happy. Isn't that true? There's no happiness without Him. We sang it just a while ago, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Return to Me and live. So that's the prophets are muttering the word repentance tonight. All right, let's pray. Father, only You can do this in us and work this grace in us. Lord, give it to this little fellowship. If we do anything at all, let us do this, Father. We ask You, we pray for each other here. Lord, give us hearts that turn to You each day, that repent. Give us hearts to swim upstream. And Father, we've found ourselves swept down the river, Lord. Cause us to repent. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask it for myself, Lord. Lord, may I be different this time next year. Father, I ask it in Your Son's name. We ask it for each other, Lord. May we be different next year. Oh, we ask it. This is what we would have, Lord. We seek Your kingdom. Amen.